Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. This is Resistance and Reformation on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. The primary message of the Old Testament prophets was a call to repentance. It was to declare the words, statutes, and commandments of the Lord that the people might be overtaken and repent. It was that they might put on sackcloth and lament. It was that they might repent and turn from all their transgressions, lest iniquity be their stumbling block. This is the constant refrain of hope in the prophets. Isaiah declared, "Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness." Ezekiel declared, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." Of course, this was not exactly a welcome message, even if it was a refrain of hope. It wasn't in the days of prophets, and it still isn't today. As a result of this native resistance to the message of repentance, the prophets were often cast in the role of God's prosecuting attorneys. Sometimes this prosecutorial role is very explicit, as it is in Micah's prophecy. In chapter 6, we read, "Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, all you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you, the enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel, he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. I brought you up from the land of Egypt, ransomed you from the house of slavery, set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, what Balaam of Beor answered him, and from Shetal and Shittim to Gilgal, in order that you might know the righteous deeds of the Lord your God. With what then shall I come before the Lord and bow myself to the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? No! He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." With all the elements of a dramatic courtroom scene, the prophet here describes a kind of covenant lawsuit sequence brought by the Lord against his chosen people. The case is called from the very throne room of heaven in verse 1. All of the teeming creation from the mountains and hills to the very foundations of the earth are summoned to hear the evidence and to bear witness to the proceedings. Verse 2. The prosecutor then presents his evidence in verses 3 through 5, and the defendant explores the possibility of a plea bargain in verses 6 and 7. Apparently, Israel had wearied of the Lord, verse 3. This charge, therefore, against her was a very serious one: infidelity. The indictment rested on four incidents from the people's redemptive history. The first was their dramatic rescue from slavery in Egypt, verse 4. The second was the raising up of godly leadership, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, during the wilderness wanderings, verse 4. The third was the reversal of Balaam's curses just as they were about to make their way into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, verse 5. And the fourth was the long-awaited crossing over the Jordan, with Shittim as the last east bank encampment and Gilgal the first west bank encampment. Verse 5. In each case, God had demonstrated his covenant faithfulness. In his good providence, he had brought the people through every danger and supplied their every need. But Israel had failed to respond in kind. Her love had grown cold. Notice that the defendant readily accepts her guilt, but then wonders how reparations might be made. Perhaps burnt offerings, maybe yearling calves or thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil, but perhaps even the firstborn among her children. Verses 6 and 7. But no, the king, the judge, and the lawgiver answers by saying that he requires something far greater, something far more precious than any of these other things. He does not require a gift. Instead, he requires the giver. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The call to repentance here is inescapably clear. No wonder Jesus would later sum up the weightier matters of the law by repeating this Micah mandate in Matthew 23, calling the scribes and the Pharisees unto repentance. Alas, they didn't receive it any better than their forefathers did. Thus, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Alas, like them, we too cry, "Do not speak out, do not prophesy about these things," Micah 2:6. We shy away from the harsh and unflattering truth of our fallenness, thinking that surely the word of the Lord brings only good things, Micah 2:7. But it is precisely in humble repentance that we find our way back to healing and hope. It is in repentance that we are enabled to hear the message of grace. In repentance and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Herein is the starting post of both resistance and reformation. I'm George Grant on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. For more information and for resources, go to georgegrant.net or adoringgod.org.